Now, may I ask our two readers to come down? We're having two readings today. We're at both New Testament. One is from John chapter 3, and the other is from Mark chapter 4.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
The Parable of the Sower, Mark 4, 1-9. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stormy ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprung up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
And I just pray now, Almighty God, that the word we are going to share will be of you. And if anything I say is not of the kingdom of God, then you will speak what is. And any word of yours which is planted in the heart, you will tend to. For you alone can make the heart of a Christian grow into a wonderful thing. Praise your Almighty God. Amen. Now, I was very foolish when I first decided what I was going to preach on tonight, because I felt God tell me multiple times that he wants me to preach on Mark 4 and the other ones, versions of it, but the parable of the sower. Now, I went to Alan, our pastor, and I said, I feel God saying this, but, you know, it's been a while since I preached, 7 years since in the pulpit. I want something deep. I want something that I can get something from as well as those listening. And Alan basically said what I should have been thinking. He said, "Well, you don't think it's deep." Then I went home and I prayed and I thought, "Lord," I said, "I'm so foolish, I'm sorry." And I said, "Forgive me for that pride that was there, because these are the words of Christ." And not only then did I decide to preach on the parable of the sower because I felt God wanted me to, but also John 3, especially verse 16, which is one of the most used scriptures for our dear Lord, because it speaks of the gospel wrapped up tight to get out to the people. Now, so let us pray, turn to verse 1 of Mark 4 and see where it all began, of this great parable. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land, facing the sea. So as I start, I just want to, for us all, to look at where Jesus is now as a teacher. So there's three accounts of this parable. It's in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And all three accounts actually show us that prior to the parable that Jesus taught, he'd actually had rather a busy and a somewhat tiresome day, I should imagine. Now, all three accounts show that Jesus had been preaching all throughout the day. Matthew and Mark tell one of my favourite parts. It's when he has a run-in with the Pharisees. You know, and it wasn't easy, because in the scriptures we read that they say they were planning to destroy him. So it wasn't just a little problem he had. These group of people, which we'll look at in a minute, were not very happy with Christ. So they kept throwing questions and accusations at him, asking if he could do this, do that, and trying to trick the great teacher. So yes, I can imagine that it was somewhat a really tiring day. Yet still, and this is what I really want to get across today, and I feel the Lord does, how great of a teacher he is, because in all accounts, it says later that day, it leads towards, because it says, and again, he began to teach by the sea. Not saying that he hadn't done it before, but the words flow that it's later that day. And a gathered great multitude came to him. I was very tired today. I've had a great morning as Sue prayed. What a great day of fellowship we've had. Had a big, big luncheon here. And then we couldn't really eat the lasagna me and Danny brought to share with Sue and Dave. So we just had a bit of get together. But even that, still, I was ready for bed. I was full. And I thought, oh Lord, I can't wait to give you a word. But I am really tired. You know, I've got this great multitude before me. And I thought, how can I preach unto who will gather? And then I thought of Jesus. Because we have this church here where everybody can fit in, everybody can sit down. I have this pulpit here, or originally down there, where I feel safe and easy to speak unto you. However, Jesus had a boat as a pulpit. The shoreline was filled with people. He'd had a tiring day, yet because he could not preach among the people, because it was too great, he thought, well, what am I going to do? I'll step into that boat. Now, I'm not saying Jesus sailed out to the middle of the sea, because that would have been a bit hard, because he didn't have the microphone system we had. But still, he went just away from the shore. Now, the great thing about that as well, if you imagine the shore, all these people were lined up, facing directly, like you are now. The great multitude was facing the great preacher, the perfect congregation for the perfect preacher. And in verse 2, it says, then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, before I continue with this reading, and I am going to go through all the verses, but we're going to cheat a little bit and we're going to jump to Luke 8:11. I'm only going to quickly read it, so you don't have to turn, but you can if you want to check that I'm reading right. But it says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And there's a reason why I'm going to explain this first. So the sower is going with the word of God. And Christ the sower spoke the word of God. We see this in John 3:34. It says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. So before Jesus actually spoke the parable of the seed being God's work, he was already sowing God's work. So we must know that this parable is speaking truly of Christ and how the seed, God's word, is spread within the kingdom. And that both the perfect preacher was sowing God's seed. So yes, we said he's had a long day of teaching Gentile and Jew and dealing with the like of the Pharisees, a social security controlling and religious business group of middle class men who had quite a control over the common man who gathered in the temple. Now they despised him, not only because he marked out, and it is said, their hypocrisy, but because of Jesus' popularity. He gathered great multitudes. People listened to what Christ had to say. He talked of the kingdom, and he talked of the affirmation that he was in fact the long-awaited Messiah. See, Christ threatened an uneasy peace that they had between themselves and the people, but also the rulers around them, the Romans. Now, I still, in my head, would you not tire after such a long day? Would you not need rest? And would maybe even the greatest preacher maybe we've ever had land on these shores? I love Wesley. He went all around on the horse. But Wesley said, I do tire. Ecclesiastes 11:6. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Sometimes when churches have evening and morning services, and it's run by one man who may be very tired, small congregation, not many preachers, many preachers say they put more effort into the morning, or more in the evening, because a lot of just the believers come. But you see, Christ could not give more in the synagogue before, or more to the parables prior to the parable of the sower. He made sure, as an Ecclesiastes says, that whenever the word of God, whenever that seed is going to be sowed, it has to be as like it was all going to be prosperous. There was going to be no difference between speaking the word of God. And I think that's very important with a church which we allow different men of God to come in. And for us that do, I think we need to examine ourselves to say, okay, the word's going to be different from the preacher before us, but are we going to get across the word of God? Because that's what's vital. So I'm going to go now into John 3. It popped in my head yesterday, actually, to put it in. Because many ask, you know, the unconverted or the ones who are questioning the faith, you know, they say, well, okay, you know, what was Jesus' word? And it's your opinion. Is it really important unto me that what this parable means, what Jesus said? Is Jesus that important? You see, there'll be a time when the ground that we stand upon, it will perish. The bodies that we stand firm with, they'll perish. So my opinion is yes, because, well, I'm a believer in Christ. But that can only come to a conclusion by seeking and by faith. And I was very foolish again in doubting those words and thinking that John 3 was not good enough. But when I went back to read the first verses I probably ever heard in primary school and Scouts and the Church of England or wherever my little unhearing ears were, John 3:15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That was a great gift to me when I finally found Christ, because what a promise. John 3:16 to 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What an amazing sacrifice. We had communion this morning. And what was going through my head was, one man was asked to give his son. Many have heard this before. And he was willing to do so. But he was stopped. Abraham, when he was offered to give his son Isaac, went through with the procedure, but God stopped him before the final result. However, our father had to watch his son not only go through with that, but the injuries, the broken body that he had upon that cross. What a sacrifice. And to me, if there is someone out there, some God, some deity, willing to sacrifice and see such things, never mind the procedure, but to see his son go through with such, then for a promise of eternal life and not perishing, then it kind of makes sense to me. And John 3:18, sometimes it doesn't get mentioned that much. We stick with 16 and 17 and that's enough. But I really like it. He who believes in me is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Sometimes people come to Christianity and they don't actually get the full picture. They don't worry. One day your judgment will not be as the other world. If you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, when that time of the body perishing comes, and when the time that God has allotted that all the world be judged, we're told that we're not going to be condemned. If we have Jesus, there is no condemnation. Condemnation meaning the result of judgment, the end of judgment. We are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we will not be judged as the world will, because we will not perish, but have eternal life. Now we're going to leave the beach, I think, and we're going to enter this church this morning with a message that just been given from John. You see, this parable that we're getting into now, it's a living parable. The word of God is living. And it can be related very well to us. Some scripture is related badly because people don't read the Bible right, but the parable of the sower is a living parable for us. Not just for those who lie on the shore, but this evening on the stand, on the ground that we are on, this is for us. Different ground, but receiving that same seed, the word of God, by the same sower. So again, doing things a bit different, we're going to jump ahead to verse 8 and 9 of Mark. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, as long as the word of God, as I said, is preached from this pulpit, the sower, who I'm putting across as Jesus Christ, can do the work for his glory. Now, my favourite scripture time, just to chuck in there, is John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that is Jesus, was in the beginning with God. I did read that fast and out of nerves, but simply because I'm not going to focus on it, but we need that in our head, that in the beginning was God, God was the Word, and he, Jesus Christ, was with him. So Jesus, I put to you, is the sower, and he knows the Word more than any other does. A seed has no direction. It can't flick itself onto the ground. Only the sower can choose its direction. Now, many people say that I'm being a sower now of God's word. I understood that, and I see it, and maybe I do believe it, but something struck me, is that I have not the power to see where the seed lands. Of course not. And some theologians, some commentators said, oh, well, it means that when even Christ, when we speak it, it just gets scattered and falls where it is because of the person. But I believe I'm a tool. I believe I'm a tool that Jesus uses, that the sower uses to chuck the seed. We have some chickens at the allotment. Not ours, but we look after them more, I think, sometimes. And to chuck the seed to the chickens, he has a big scoop. He's still the sower, but actually that scoop does a lot more work than the sower in the physicality of things. But David, the chicken man, he knows where it's going. He chooses to use that tool to speak to the chickens in front of him and try not to kick them every time because they're already in the bucket. You see, speaking is one action, but speaking unto you, unto the ground you stand, is another. Only the Father and the Son and the Spirit can speak into your life and speak to you upon the ground you stand. See, Jesus knows who's going to listen to this parable. He gives all the people chance with his seed, whether he scatters. And he said unto them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In the courts of the Pharisees, on the shore of the beach, and even beside him at the cross, and in Martin Top today, the word of God is for those who have ears able to hear, not your physical, but the spiritual, and to want to be ready to understand, to question, to ponder, and ears willing to accept. Now we're going on to the soil. The parable of the sower is sometimes called the parable of the sower, and for good reason. Verse 4. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Me and Danielle went to Martin Mere not too long ago. And the first birds to always chase for the seed are Mr. and Mrs. Mallard. Now you see, I love ducks. Me and my mum helped save one at one stage. But somebody doesn't know, some people don't know about mallards, is actually, not only are they greedy, but they know that it's profitable for them if they eat the seed for reproduction. They will make sure that they can wipe out other species, not just because they're greedy to get that seed, but hey, we can have more babies if the moorhen doesn't get it. So they flock to consume the seed. Not just greedy, but they want to be prosperous. And now I'm going to give the explanations that Jesus gives, and we're going to have a look at them. In verse 15, he tells us, these ones by the wayside, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately, just like the mallards who run instantaneously, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. When it comes to the word of God, Satan will take all. The message of freedom that we read in John 3:16. He'll make sure it's never truly planted. He'll make sure that it's not got soil good enough. I want for these roads and these soils that we're going to talk about, I want you to picture the actual illustration of a road. And the wayside is the road edge. And it's very safe for scavenging lazy birds to take that fallen and precious word. It's just off the side of the truck, so they're not going to get battered by feet or wheels coming along. And it's not next to one that we'll read about, thorns and awful things. It's safe for them just to easily come down and where that word has landed to take. And now we're going to look at verse 5 and 6. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So now we're on the road, we're on the stony ground, we're in the middle. You see, many hearers of the word in this society, it seems to me, and I nearly was at first, we jump joyfully to walk on the road of God towards the mighty God that we think. But we stop to think and understand what the word means and what the word asks of us. And the sun is a testing. And only perseverance of the mighty can stay, because that sun can be mighty strong. And Jesus tells us this in verse 16 and 17. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, for the sake of the seed, immediately they stumble. God allows us to go through testing times, and sometimes awfully testing for the word's sake. Our brothers and sisters who are in countries who are persecuted just because they want to gather together like we are tonight. That's a testing time, and God may give them strength and be with them, but they must go through that persecution because it's what the world desires. God gives us strength, but this is what we have to go through for the sake of Christ. Without strength, without knowledge of that word, we cannot endure. You know, we have to defend and adhere to the word of God. There's many things in this society now that if Jesus was to say, well, why are you allowing that? Why are you agreeing with this? Universality, accepting that every road leads to God. Well, what's the point in Jesus? If I could take the name of another God or even a man who claims to be a great way to live, then what's the point? Something that goes against the word of God, allowing a man to come up here who may be part of his life is really against God. Some with sexual desires, some who have committed sins and really haven't got over it. And they're happy to admit, well, one day I'll get over what I've done, great things that they believe and they practice in. They're not adhering to the word. And because of the sake of that, it won't be long till that son of testing either makes them stumble completely, or they continue as a so-called Christian, where you can see that there's no word in them. Verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew and it choked it, and it yielded no crop. Thorns gather between the road and what's on the other side, the pasture. Some beautiful hedges are really thorns in disguise, I found that. We have at the allotment, going back to it, many thorns, and we want to get that black currant or that gooseberry, but to get to them, there's a lot of thorns. And some of the thorns are beautiful. Red, before my blood touches them. And just gorgeous colours. And you think, well, it's not going to hurt me that much because that one's tiny, but that can hurt bigger than the big one. And Jesus says in 18 and 19, now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the curse of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in that choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. In scripture in the Old Testament, God warned the Israelites repeatedly about their riches and greed. Ecclesiastes says, whoever has money will never have enough and never be satisfied. And that's true for today. I would love a lot more money so that we can go and travel more of the world than an allotment. However, when would I have enough to say, well, I've travelled that beautiful land and this beautiful land? And sometimes it can cause me great stress worrying about money. But 1 John warns us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Not only places to visit, but there's a lot of things that God says we should not do that are sinful. I miss going out and getting absolutely drunk at a weekend, coming back not remembering it. Or I say I used to miss it. And for ages as a Christian, I wanted that again. I wanted to drink and meet new people and go places. And even when I used to be taking in a bit of drugs and things which harmed my body, I didn't care because I enjoyed it. And it was deceitful. And the desires took a while to go. I felt I was still in a stony or thorny area. But when I turn to the Word of God, what release from thorns did God give me? I know I've read a lot of scripture, but it all seems relevant. You don't have to follow it all, but Galatians 5, 9 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Back to verse 20. But these are the ones who are sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, as we said before, and then they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. To accept the word of God is to receive and obey the promise of the first reading we had, John 3:16. He who believes will not perish. All it is to believe in the name of Christ. And if that is not sold unto you, then I pray that the word of God that has been given tonight will help you realise and go on that right path on the good ground towards freedom. It's to be rooted in firm, good ground. And our fruit is mentioned. I'm not going to go too far into the fruit, apart from one other scripture at the end. But our fruit will be greater than any harvest we've seen. Ironically, this sermon should have been before the harvest we've had, because this is about sowing and planting the seed, but I've done it after the harvest service. And God's will, I believe it was right, because we have to remember the sowing is not once a year. The sowing, as Alan said as well, the harvesting isn't always once a year. We are sown every day, it should be every day when we pick up the word of God. And that seed, the word, should be sown into us, and it should be planting and rooting and growing into a great field of fruit trees. So the fruit in the Bible is not only a physical harvest of rich food and blessings and prosperity, like it has been used, especially in the Old Testament, but more so for our attributes and the goodness of our life. The next bit after that awful bit in Galatians was, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. The three parts of God and the Spirit of Him is one that I've longed to truly understand. But when we get onto that good ground, the Spirit is the next part. And I pray that if you have any questions about the Spirit like I do, then please seek them with God. But the great thing about the Spirit of God and how our spirit should be when we are on the good ground is that it will seek the things that is Christ. When He died upon the cross, He took our sins, our conceitfulness, our badness, that we will not be judged, but instead we will seek to be good and to be like Him. Crucify the flesh with its passions. Destroy it. Give it to Jesus. So instead of going any deeper into that, on the fruit and exploring what the true fruit is, I'm just going to read one final scripture to end, and I'm going to let the great sower explain to you what it truly means, the fruit, because he's far greater than I am at explaining anything of the seed of God. I haven't actually put the link down, but I'm sure it's John 15. I'll get it for you after if you want it, but it's Jesus saying he's in the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear the fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my Father's words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So I ask you this as we finish. What ground do you want to be on? One grounded in the promise of forgiveness of sin and eternal life for all who accept the seed? Or the ground that will not support any root, leaving you to the wiles of your own, the world's, and to Satan's? Amen.